morning. As we get ready to start, there are a lot of things that have been going on here at the congregation. I want us to acknowledge some of these things and to begin with a prayer as we get into the sermon. Samantha Prosser was baptized a week ago Friday, and we want to encourage her. And Justin Beckman was just installed as a deacon, and we want to encourage him as well. We have a good number of our people who are going to camp today, and so we want to pray for their safety and pray also for some good weather and some breaks in the heat as they're going along. And so let's take just a moment now and let's go to God in prayer on behalf of these. Our Father, we're so eternally grateful for everything that you give to us in this life. We're grateful, Father, for today, for today is a gift from you. We pray that we'll use today in your service, that as we are here together to worship you and to study your word in the next hour, that we'll be able to do so unencumbered with the thoughts of this world. We pray, Father, that our worship today will be sincere, but more importantly, it will be in accordance with your word and therefore acceptable. We pray, Father, that you'll be with these that we've just mentioned. Help Samantha as she, or Savannah, as she begins her new life as a Christian. We ask that you be with Justin and help him as he begins his work as a deacon here. We ask that you be with those who are going to camp today, that they might have safety, both the children as well as those adults that are going as well, to help them. Father, we pray for our elders here and our deacons, our Bible school teachers and others. And we do look forward to Cody and Ashley being with us as they begin our work. We're so very, very richly blessed, Father. Help us to remember that each and every day. And help us to always exalt you in all that we do. These are the things that we ask today for your Son, Jesus, and amen. With Christ. With Christ. What does it mean to be with Christ? Well, I'm a Christian, and most of you here today are Christians as well. We've put on Christ, so in that sense, we're in Christ, we wear his name, we are his ambassadors. But what does it mean to be with Christ? As we assemble together, Jesus has said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also in the midst. And so in that sense, Jesus is here with us. But as we are together, we are with Christ's body. We are with other Christians. And that's got to be a great feeling and a great thought for each of us to ponder. That as we come together, we're not just coming together as individuals or people of like mind, but we're coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the purpose of being with the body of Christ. We are with him, with Christ in this sense. I want to tell you a little story here about somebody, and this was Ed Charles. Ed Charles, many years ago in 1946, he went with his friends to see Jackie Robinson play baseball. Now, that's before my time, okay, 1946, but that's when he went. And so as he was going, they went and watched Jackie play. After Jackie finished playing, they followed him and his teammates as they walked to the train station. After Jackie got on the train and left with the rest of the team, Ed Charles and his friends jumped down on the tracks and they ran as fast as they could to try to catch up with that train. Of course, they couldn't, but eventually it went out of their sight. When they could no longer see the train, they dropped to their knees and they put their head down on the rail, so that they could feel the vibrations of the train that held Jackie Robinson. He said, we wanted to be a part of him as long as we could. Now, I've not stalked any celebrities or athletes. Those types of things happen. But I've been privileged to be around a lot of people who were very notable in what was going on. Several years ago, when I was working for a company, I was flying up to Montreal, Canada. And at the time, one of the Cincinnati players was very popular. And I got on the elevator and I looked over. And I called him by name. I said, you're so-and-so. He said, yes, I am. And so I scrambled for anything. And finally, I found a piece of paper that the hotel had given me for registration. And I asked for his autograph because I said, if you don't sign this, my wife will never believe that I was on the elevator with you. Well, I haven't had very many occasions like that to meet up with somebody who's a celebrity or notable. But I enjoyed my time with him, but I wouldn't go around following him from now on. But the point being is that when Ed Charles and his friends saw this opportunity to see Jackie Robinson play, they were invested. They wanted to be with Jackie Robinson as long as they could be. I want to ask you the question today. Shouldn't we want to be with Christ as often and as long as we can be? I've known Christians throughout my life. My dad was a preacher, and so I've only known, you know, these processes as the churches are, as we go to church, and we go to church every time that the doors are open, those types of notions. And I've been privileged to know a lot of Christians in my life. And I know a lot that are dedicated and focused, and many of you are here are just that way. You'll do anything for your Lord and Savior. And I've also known many over the years that were just not ever connected really with Jesus Christ from the standpoint of wanting to be with him or even with his family. They've just gone through the motions up to the point of becoming a Christian, and then they're content to sit back. This is not the kind of people that would be like Ed Charles after Jackie Robinson. These are the people who are content to be with him every now and then. So what do we think when we think about being with Christ? Are we really ready to be with him? Join me over at Colossians chapter 3 as we begin verses 1 and 2 here of our text. And the first of our 3 points will be raised with Christ. And so raised with Christ, then we have heavenly aims. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. I want to be the type of person that's going to say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I want to be with Christ. And yes, I want the whole world to know that I've been raised with Christ. Join me now, and I know that you know this passage, but join me now over at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I want us to read just the first few verses here of this as we talk about what it means to be a Christian. You've seen me illustrate before talking about the gospel, what the gospel is enacted. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, how Christ died to himself, he was buried, and then was raised to walk in his newness of life. We likewise, through this passage in Romans 6, are to die to ourselves, to be buried with him in baptism, and then raised to walk in newness of life. So we have a heavenly aim because of this. Let's look at all 6 verses here of our reading. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Isn't that an odd concept there? People are actually pondering this thought and thinking, okay, if the grace of God is here to forgive my sins, if I've got grace because I've sinned, maybe if I sin more, I can have more grace. And so the focus is on the wrong element. The focus is on garnering more grace from God, more mercy and forgiveness from God. But in order to have more, I have to sin more. And so that's what Paul is addressing here, this concept that Christians might actually have been arguing over who was the worst sinner and who received the most grace and forgiveness from God. Listen to that verse again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. May it not be. All of those are great phrases here to tell us what this text says. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, so you see this process. We died to our old man of sin, so now we are with Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of sin. Well, we've been buried with Christ, but we've also been raised with Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So when I think about I've been buried with Christ and I've been raised with Christ, that puts me in unity and union with Christ. I've obeyed that gospel. I'm going to be with Christ now for the rest of my life. I've put him on. I wear his name. I'm his representative. You are as well. And so as we represent Christ, we are with him. We are with Christ. But there are some problems that come up from time to time as we think about being raised with Christ. And sometimes, frankly, we just forget who we are or maybe we forget who we ought to be. Maybe that's the best way of phrasing that. Let's go over to just a page here on the left in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. You know how important it is that we look forward. And many times churches are caught in the past. They honor the past to the extent that they forget what their mission is for the future. One phrase that might be used to some churches is that they rest on their laurels. You know, they've accomplished something noteworthy, and so from then on, it's like they never press on to do other things because they're stuck in the past. Listen to what Paul says here, verses 12 through 14. And we could also go back up into the earlier chapter, earlier parts of this chapter, and pull out where he says, the things that I've had being a Jew, I'm paraphrasing now, the things that were accounted to me for good because of being a Jew, I've left those things off, okay, that I might have this. Now, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected or mature, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which, for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the past and pressing on to the future. That's so, so very important. Now, there was an occasion in 1954. Again, this is before my time. But in 1954 in Vancouver, British Columbia, there was a race that later would become known as the Miracle Mile. And here's what happened. These two fellows here, John Landy and Roger Bannister and John Landy, were meeting together in this track meet. There were 35,000 people that were looking on. Both of these men had broken the 4-minute mile. You know, Roger Bannister was the first one to do so. Doctors and scientists and others have said that was an impossible feat. You can't do it. The heart will burst. The body won't stand up. You cannot possibly press on so fast as to break the 4-minute mile. But once Roger Bannister did it, then others began to believe that they could as well, and they also were breaking this 4-minute mile. This was the first race, where two people who had broken the 4-minute mile were competing in the same race together. John Lundy and Roger Bannister ran in that race. They ran in that race, and John Lundy was the current record holder for the fastest race ever, mile, and Roger Bannister was the first one that had ever broken that barrier. And so as they're racing along, John Lundy is wondering, I'm in the lead, I wonder where Roger is. He looks over his left shoulder to see where Roger is, and Roger passes him at that instant on the right side with only 90 yards to go. And Roger Bannister beats John Lundy by about a second, both of them being under 4 minutes, the first time that had ever happened in history. Now, why do I share this message with you? Because what cost John Lundy that race was looking backwards, not looking forwards. It's a very clear illustration, even though it's an old one, a very clear illustration of what can happen when we forget what our goal is, when we take our eyes off the goal before us and begin to look behind us. How do we do that today? Well, we can do that today as Christians in churches. We can do it as an individual Christian to say, you know, I've been so important to God. I've taught Bible classes, and I've been in the same room for all these many years, and I can't tell you how many people, but I'm just all washed up now. I'm done. It's time for younger people to do what they can. I know I could do more, but I'm not going to because I've done enough. Well, what they're doing in that sense is they're looking into the past. They're taking their eyes off of the future. They're looking into the past, and it's going to cost us. I'm not saying it's going to cause us to go to hell. I'm saying it's going to cost us. When Paul talks to his young preacher friends, he encourages them, don't let anyone despise your youth. And also, you take a look at these older men and older women, and you encourage them to become mentors. My words, to become mentors to the younger women, to the younger men, to teach them how to act. God never has used us up and finished with us and ready to say, yes, you're ready to go off into spiritual retirement. God is always looking for us to encourage others and to know that these things are possible, that our experiences as individuals can be used as we look forward to impress upon the younger generation the commitment to God that they must have. Other ways that we can look back and not be looking forward might be as a church, where we look back on the things, wasn't that wonderful in these good old days and all these things that we did, but we take our eyes off the prize or off the goal that is before us. And just like John Lundy, when he looked around to see where everybody else was, that's the moment at which he lost ground and eventually lost the race. What is Paul talking about in this passage? I want you to look at this again. He says, I do not have to count myself as to apprehended or reached my goal, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. Forgetting the past and reaching forward now into the future, I press toward the goal. I'm told that certain coaches, when they're coming off a championship season, will tell their players as they get ready for the next year's camp, before they get ready for that campaign, they will say, you need to forget about last year. This is a whole new year. Everybody's tied because nobody's won a game yet. You forget about what happened last year because that team is that team. This team is this team. You have a new goal now. It is not to squawk and to parade ourselves about our championship last year. It is to press on to this next year, and our goal is the same, that we want to have that championship. So there's a danger in looking back, and we need to notice that. Again, in our passage here, it says that we are raised with Christ, and so we seek the things which are above where Christ is. That's pressing forward. That's looking forward. What do you mean? I'm going to seek those things which are above where Christ is. John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that he goes to prepare a place for us. And I know that. And I am full of assurance that God has a place for me and God has a place for you. I want to set my mind on that place and where Jesus is as my goal. I don't want to set my mind on things that are of this earth. Certainly I don't want to set my mind on things that are in the past that are already in the history books and can't be changed. I want to do what I can do, and I need you to do what you can do on behalf of Christ every day looking forward. Because it's only what we're doing now that really is to our additional credit. What we've done in the past, whether if it was productive or not, we need to forget the past. If it was sinful, we need to take measures so that we're forgiven and go on. So raised with Christ, we're going to set our minds on things are above, not on things of the earth. Just keep thinking about this. The decisions that we make in each and every day, will this help me to go to heaven? Ask yourself that. I mean, we've had the lesson before in his steps where we saw this man, Shelton, who wrote these books, the lessons that became the book In His Steps, about what would Jesus do, a book over 100 years ago. Yet that book still influences people because it's got a key, very important question. What would Jesus do? Or another way of phrasing that, would Jesus be happy with what we've done today? Press on. Press forward towards that goal. And don't rest on the laurels. Another passage here that we're going to go to is in chapter 3. And when we're hidden with Christ, we have heavenly assurance. Heavenly assurance. I love talking about assurance that we have. Let me ask you something. Do you remember dying? I mean, I don't know if any of you have had that experience of a near-death experience, but I'm not talking about physically dying. Do you remember dying to yourself before you became a Christian? Do you remember making those decisions in your mind about what you were going to do? You see, when I am hidden with Christ, I'm going to have heavenly assurance, but I can't be sure of my future with God unless I'm sure that those things of sinful actions are out of my life. I want to be with God. I want to focus on the future with him. Let's look at a couple of passages quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is the first passage that we're going to come to. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul here says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Paul says this also in Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But here he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." We sing that song every time I read this passage. I think of that about the song that we sing like that. But I have assurance with God. And I know that Jesus is going to keep the things which he's promised. He's going to keep the things which are good for his church. I know that these things are in there with me. I also have assurance from Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading verse 35 and go through the end of this chapter. Paul says here to the church at Rome, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now, that's a great question. Who's going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ? If you're in a relationship, your husband and wife, you might have an occasion to think, what could cause this marriage to go wrong? Nobody goes into a marriage thinking that this isn't going to work out. But sometimes you get in for a while, and we've had dozens of people to be in my offices over the years talking about this, and you might ask them, do you remember, at what time did you stop loving this person? Because there's been a change in this. There's been a change in this. But guess what? The relationship that we have with God, nobody can separate us from that love. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know John 3:16 as well, because for God so loved the world, even though we didn't love him, that he gave his only begotten son. So when I think about these passages and who shall separate us from the love of Christ, I can't imagine anybody stealing the love of Christ and the love of God away from me. They're going to love us no matter what we do, no matter how evil we are. They still love us, but that's only part of the equation. Paul says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to be able to separate us from God and from the love that Christ has for us. That ought to be a great thing for us to know that we're hidden with Christ and that we have his love no matter what. So let's not squander that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we read the following. These things I have written you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's assurance. I've heard for years people outside of the churches of Christ trying to tell me and tell others that the churches of Christ teach that you can never have assurance of your place in heaven, that you can never live in such a way as to know without any doubt that you were going to heaven. I've not heard anybody preach like that. Maybe you have. I know preachers try to push us from time to time to do more and to serve more and to draw more people in. And I know that there are things that we could always do better, but I've always heard, maybe it's because my dad was the preacher growing up, but I've always heard that we can and must and should know that we have assurance in Christ, assurance of a heavenly home, because Jesus has gone there to prepare that place for us. Who? Us. And I know Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death and you shall receive a crown of life. God does want us to be faithful unto death. And if for some reason you or I or someone else decided not to be faithful to God, then we are the ones that put our own souls in danger. It's not God. It's not any shortcoming on his part, because he has given us the words by which we should study and apply to our lives and know with all assurance, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because each day I talk with God and each day I listen to him through his word. Each day I'm going to do his will. And each day I ask myself these questions. Is God happy with what I've done? You see, when I'm hidden with Christ in God, then I have these opportunities to do this. In our text here, Colossians 3 and verse 3, it says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died. Do you remember dying? Do you remember the times that you couldn't sleep at night because you were wondering about where you would go if you died? Maybe it was a meeting preacher who came in and preached one of these fiery sermons that he's preached dozens of times before, and that was the night that it caught your attention. And he talked to you like no other preacher ever had. And he made that verse come to life, and you looked at it, and it troubled you, and it convicted you of what was going on. And you, from that point on, just could not get any rest knowing, I'm outside of Christ. I don't have assurance. I don't have the blood to wash away my sins. Maybe it was that type of effort that was there that caused you to realize what the Bible's been telling you all along, that those outside of Christ are not going to be in heaven. I've got to be in Christ. I need to be with Christ. Maybe it was that time that you died. Or maybe it was something else that happened where over the course of many years or many months, that you've been embroiled with something that was sinful, and finally the appeal of that just wore off to the extent that you were ready to do anything other than that. And like the prodigal son who in Luke 15, verse 17, when he came to himself and he decided, I'm going to repent, I'm going to go back to the Father. Maybe it was then that you decided, sitting in your own pigsty, that this is enough, and now I'm ready to go back to the Father. I'm ready to make amends. I'm ready to die to my way of doing it. And I'm ready now to go and to live for him. Do you remember dying? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Let's go on now to the next verse, which is verse 4 here. And the point is, appearing with Christ, we make our heavenly arrival. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I don't know how the second coming is going to come about. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us some about this, and in verse 17 it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He tells us there about the Lord coming back, the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ arising first. But I know that when Jesus comes again, we're going to have this opportunity to be with Him for all of eternity. Appearing with Christ, we make this our heavenly aim. Back over in Philippians chapter 1, a very familiar passage, but let's back up to verse 19 to get a good view of this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's writing from prison, by the way. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That speaks to the manner of life that we have. In nothing I shall be ashamed. You know, there are many opportunities where Christians are ashamed of what they do. I believe it was in Nashville this past weekend, one of the laws went into effect allowing grocery stores and others, you know, to sell various types of liquor, not just beer, but hard liquor. And one of the articles that passed through my news feed talked about churchgoers are going to have to start ignoring who they see at the grocery, ignoring each other. The implication was that it would be more out in the open, and you're more likely now to run into somebody at the store who's buying hard liquor that you go to worship with. And so their story focused on the fact that this is going to impact a lot of churchgoers. Churchgoers who normally would be going to a liquor store, and now they're going to their local grocery store for the same things. And I thought as I read that article or glanced over it, I thought how odd this is that the media would be picking up on this. There are some people who are going to act in a way that they ought not to act. They're not going to be worthy of the calling that they have. But like Paul says here, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that means you live a clean life. That means you live a life in Christ that you know is not flawed. It is blameless. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether to live by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's saying that there are times when I really long to be with God. I really long to be in heaven. I'm tired of the journey. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's valedictory there, he talks about the fact that I've finished the race. I've done the things that you've asked me to do. And as Jesus hung upon the cross, he said, it is finished. And earlier there, right before he was taken and betrayed, he says that I've accomplished these things. Faithful living is also going to require that we change in our life. When I know that I have an appearance with Christ that's upcoming, I know that I can't be full of sin or tainted with sin at all. Now, from time to time, we're all going to think things and say things and do things that are not in character for the Christian, not what we should be doing. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that at times we ourselves cling to those sins. And we're not allowing the blood of Jesus to wash those sins away continuously because we've made the conscious choice to walk outside of the light. We need to remember that we have an appearance with Christ. Back into our text now in Colossians chapter 3. Let's go verses 5 through 11. This speaks to the fact that we need to change in our life. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We've put these things off, you see. A good friend of mine from another church, a deacon in the Lord's body, and he used to be a preacher as well. He used to love to read a chapter before he would baptize somebody. And this was among the favorite chapters that he would use, Colossians chapter 3. It's a beautiful chapter talking about the fact that we have been raised with Christ. We've put on Christ. And so since we've been raised with Christ, then we also have our heavenly aim. And we're hidden with Christ as well. And because we're hidden with Christ, we have our heavenly assurance. And then also because we are appearing with Christ, we then make it our heavenly aim. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet Jesus? As we assemble together today, we're here with God's family. We're brothers and sisters. We're all kin in that sense. We ought to love every time that we come together. I do, don't you? This is a great church, full of great people, but none of us is perfect. I want us to have that same desire to be with Christ, be with God's people, every opportunity that we can take. I want us to have the mind in us that says no matter what it is that comes up, that comes between me and God, I'm going to choose God. I want to be with Christ all the time. When Ed Charles and his friends ran after that train after that ball game, they were running after a mere man, Jackie Robinson. I know he broke the race barrier. He did a lot of great things beyond that as well. But Ed Charles and his friends, they ran after him because they wanted to be with him as long as they could. And our challenge today is, how much do we want to be with Christ and with his people? Last week I asked you a question, who have you brought to Christ? And this week I'm asking the question about how much do you want to be with Christ and his people? I want to encourage you in the hour to come that you stay and join us in a Bible class, that you continue this commitment to be with Christ and his people by staying in a Bible class today. I know that many of you, about 60 of you, have already made up your minds that you're not going to stay. You're going to go somewhere else, which is not a Bible class. I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. I want you to choose a Bible class and go to that Bible class today. Even if it's not what you've planned, what you've normally been doing, I want you to get in the habit of going. I want you to realize that every opportunity that you have to be with God's people is another opportunity for you to take a step forward towards your goal. I want you to focus on these things. I don't want us looking back to the past. That's not what Paul said for us to do. He said, forgetting the past, I press towards the goal. Our goal here at Florence Boulevard should be that each of us has a safe and assured passage to heaven. But beyond that, our goal would fall far short of what God has us to do if we ourselves were the only ones that we knew and had influence to go to heaven. I want you to think of who you've invited so far this year. Count them up on your fingers. If you can't count any, I want you to ask yourself a question. If I don't want my friends to be with Christ and Christ's people, do I really want to be with Christ? So today we have this opportunity to examine our position with God and with Christ. What is my life saying when I'm saying that I can only come to church one time a week and I don't have to be with God's people anymore? What is our life saying when we don't invite people to study the Bible, to discuss salvation, or to have them to come and worship with us? I want to be with Christ all I can be. I want to encourage you to not only be faithful in Bible class attendance and worship, but also be faithful in living and drawing others to Christ. Todd has this song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. If you have need of coming, either to confess and to repent and to be baptized, or to come and request prayers to this church, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.